Vidimus stellam eius in oriente, et venimus adorare eum. We have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, the word epiphany comes from the Greek epiphaneia, to appear, or to shine, or in this case, to manifest. In the early church, the birth of Christ was celebrated on the Feast of Epiphany, a feast that is in fact much older than Christmas. Today, even though the Feast of Epiphany is often forgotten, it is actually the summit of Christmastide. It completes the Christmas solemnities, ranking with Easter and Christmas among the great feasts of the year. Christ entered the world in the silence of the night, as an insignificant child born in a stable. At Epiphany, his identity is revealed, and he appears now in his majesty and royal splendor. By his passion and resurrection, he has entered into his glory. That is, his humanity is raised to the position of Lord and King of all creation. As ruler and as king, he enters today into his city. That is us, mankind, the church. And he celebrates the triumph of his omnipotent and majestic love for men. It is the marriage feast of Christ and his bride, the church. The wise men from the east are present, representing the Gentiles whom he has invited into his kingdom. Besides the adoration of our Lord by the Magi, we commemorate the baptism of our Lord in the Jordan by St. John the Baptist, and the miracle of the changing of the water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. The central theme of the feast, which alone is mentioned in the Mass of the Epiphany, is the adoration by the Magi. January 6th is not the day to take down our Christmas decorations. Let us recognize in this feast the commemoration of God calling the pagan nations to salvation. Pope St. Leo the Great invites Christians to participate in this celebration. Let us recognize in the Magi who adore Christ the primordial fruits of our vocation and of our faith. Let us celebrate with exultant spirits the beginnings of our blessed hope. Just as they drew forth from their treasuries mystical gifts to offer them to the Lord, so let us bring forth from our hearts those things which are worthy of God. In today's homily, let us look at the Magi themselves, the star which led them, and their adoration of the infant. Following the opinion of some of the fathers, we usually represent the Magi as being three in number, called Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. We commonly follow the tradition which says that the Magi were kings, a tradition that has given rise to many beautiful customs, such as the presentation of precious gifts to the divine infant by kings and emperors and by their subjects, in imitation of the Magi. Saint Cyprian, Basil, Chrysostom, Jerome, Hilary, Bede, and others believe the Magi to have been petty kings or princes. Their origins have been a point of speculation for many writers over the centuries, but suffice it to say that they came from the nations that would have been counted among the Gentiles and not among the chosen people. Since the Nativity was the foreshadowing of the universal redemption of our Lord, the universal redemption our Lord was to bring about, it was fitting that his birth be proclaimed to men of every race and condition of life. It was announced to the Jews and to those who were simple and of lowly station in the persons of the shepherds, to the lowly and just, and to men and women in the persons of Simeon and Anna, to the Gentiles, the learned, the powerful, and sinners in the persons of the Magi. What became of the Magi after they returned to their own country, we do not know. It is said that after the resurrection, St. Thomas the Apostle baptized them, and they became his associates in the preaching of the gospel. A tradition says that they were martyrs and that their bodies were venerated first at Constantinople, transferred later to Milan, and then taken to Cologne when Barbarossa conquered Milan. Even to this day, the relics of the three kings are venerated at a shrine in the cathedral at Cologne. Why was a star used to guide them? When we wish to impart information to others by signs, we use those signs which are most familiar to them. At the time of Christ's birth, the Gentiles, and especially astronomers such as the Magi, devoted much time and attention to the study of the stars. We can therefore see that the use of a star as a sign to the Magi was very apt and fitting. There has been much controversy as to the meaning of the words of the wise men quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to adore him." When they said they were come to adore him, they meant that their purpose was not merely to offer him the homage due to men of high rank and dignity, but to honor him by an act of latria, adoration, which is offered to God alone. The Magi knew then, at least vaguely, that the child to whom they were going was divine. The Magi, when in the east, saw the star shining with great brilliance towards Judea. The star soon disappeared. Having learned its meaning by divine inspiration, they set out to find the child whose birth it announced. To guide them thus, the star must have moved in a southerly direction, unlike ordinary stars. Furthermore, it must have been traveling close to the earth to guide the Magi onward, and by stopping to point out the particular house where Jesus and Mary were. To be able to point out the exact location of the stable where our Lord could be found, the star must have been close to the earth. Commentators have a point that the star of Bethlehem was a created light of great brightness, called into being by the omnipotence of God for this express purpose. Just when the Magi arrived in Bethlehem is unknown. From a study of the Gospels of St. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it seems most probable that the recorded events of Christ's early years took place in the order of the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Nativity, the Circumcision, the Presentation, the Adoration by the Magi, the flight into Egypt, the massacre of the holy innocents, and then the return from Egypt. This order of events explains why St. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin made the offering prescribed for poor people on the occasion of the purification. The Magi offered gifts to the divine infant: gold, a precious metal, frankincense, a gum which when burnt yields pleasant aromatic fumes, myrrh, a bitter aromatic gum of great value, used in making ointments for the body and for embalming. They were certainly gifts fit for a king. St. Bernard was of the opinion that the Magi offered gold to succor the poverty of the Holy Family, myrrh to strengthen the Christ's infant limbs, and frankincense to offset the unpleasant odors of the stable. However, St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that in the offering of gold, which signifies power, the Magi acknowledge Christ as the Creator. In the offering of myrrh, which is a preservative, they confessed him as the conserver of all created things. In the offering of frankincense, they recognized him as Redeemer. For just as frankincense is burnt in honor of God, so Christ was to be immolated on the cross for the redemption of mankind. Some of the fathers thought that, illuminated by the Holy Ghost, the wise men offered gold as to the great king, frankincense as to God, and myrrh to the man who was to die for the salvation of mankind. Dear faithful, let us see in this great feast that God has not abandoned us despite the preoccupying times we live in. His presence here on earth is our greatest consolation. We have no reason to be envious of the shepherds or the Magi, because the same God who was adored in a manger in Bethlehem more than 2,000 years ago can be adored during the Mass at the consecration. The same God can be adored in the monstrance during Holy Hour. Like the Magi who set out immediately upon seeing the star in the east, let us also banish all doubt from our minds about the journey we have to undertake. We can accompany the Magi even in dark and trying times, as when the star disappears, and give him our own gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the gold of our faith and devotion, the incense of our veneration and adoration, the myrrh of our willingness to accept all manner of discomfort, sacrifice, labor, suffering, crosses, and humiliations for his sake. Our holy patron, St. Francis de Sales, tells us in one of his letters, if Mary's divine son had been born, lived, and died only for the just, then I, knowing myself so unworthy, would not dare ask for mercy. And if I did dare, she could answer me, wretch, I feel sorry for you, but I cannot do anything for you. But no, she knows that more than for the just, her son came to call sinners. The motive and the end of the incarnation was to save sinners. Holy Church teaches that for our salvation, he came down from heaven. Mary knows that the dying Jesus constituted her the mother of everyone. She knows with a mother's love the needs of those children who are weaker, more infirmed, and in more need of care. She knows our hearts and the storms that trouble them. She is that beacon of hope that will lead us through the troubles that we face and guide us ever so tenderly to her beloved Son. Our Lady, who saw all these things and pondered them in her heart over 2,000 years ago, let us not hesitate to ask her help in choosing appropriate gifts for our Lord at the occasion of his birth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.